Well, as I mentioned, our scripture reading from John was rather long, but it's important, I think, for us to understand it has a message for us today that's very important on this fourth Sunday in Lent. You may have already noticed from our liturgy and prayers today that there's a theme of blindness and of having our eyes open to see the light of the world or to see things differently from the way we might normally see them. And at one point, Jesus even says, "I am the light of the world." As I read this morning's scripture, you may have picked up on a couple things relative to the story. For instance, the man that Jesus heals has been blind all of his life. He was born blind. And because of the thinking at this time, the assumption was that either this man, or more likely his parents, had done something dreadful, had committed some sin that was so bad that they were being punished through their son's blindness. His disciples even assume this is the case when they ask Jesus that very question: who sinned, this man or his parents? And because this was what the man himself had been told from birth, he probably believed it himself. He was a blind man living in a world structured for people that could see. And he had been forced to learn ways to cope with his disability. And he had been forced to listen to the whispers of the people that condemned him. It was not a pleasant life. And then along comes this man, Jesus. And he tells the disciples and the others that they are wrong. This man was not born blind because of sin, but so that God's works might be revealed through him. Think about that for a moment. He was not born out of sin or because of sin, but that God's works might be revealed through him. And then this revelation struck me this week as I was reading this. Because not only was this man created this way, each of us have also been created in a unique way for the very same reason, so that God's works might be revealed through us. I can't express how amazing this is. Each of us created in the image of God, and the nearest way we have of understanding God's love for us, perhaps, is by comparing it to the love a parent has for their own children. I can only speak for myself, but I would do just about anything for my children. And to imagine that God loves me that much, more than that actually, is overwhelming. And yet we are all so different that I'm convinced our God is a God that loves variety, loves diversity, and that loves us just the way we are. This past week, one of our friends in Virginia put something on Facebook and posted a picture. She posted a picture of herself from 14 years ago. And then she wrote this: "I wish that I was the size I was when I thought I was fat. This was me as a sophomore in high school, getting ready for homecoming. My boyfriend's mom was obsessed with taking pictures. So she chased me around with a camera taking pictures as I was getting ready." You can visualize this, can't you? "And I thought I was fat, so I tried to hide and avoid as many as possible. Now this is one of my all-time favorite pictures of myself. I mean, I'm wearing a backless dress. There's no way I could pull that off these days." I couldn't pull that off either. I don't know. "I wish I could go back and tell this girl how beautiful she is. So now I just need to remind myself that in 14 years, that will be how I feel about myself today, and that I need to find myself beautiful right now." I thought that was a pretty insightful message from this young lady. But aren't we all like her in some way? Aren't we all blinded by our own self-awareness or self-interest, worried about what someone else thinks of us, wishing we could be someone more beautiful, more powerful, or well off? And how often do we stop and consider that we might just be the very people God created us to be? Of all the things we wish we could be, I'm guessing we spend very little time working on the most important part, the part that Ryan was wearing up till a minute ago, and that's the condition of our heart. Thank you. Put that back on, dude. God knows our hearts, and there is nothing hidden from God. So what else can we learn from this interaction between Jesus, his disciples, the blind man, and the religious authorities? While our story today describes a physical healing, the blind man being cured, of course, I believe the real message for us is in how the story is told, in the response that the man has, and in the reaction of those around him. This healing leads to a whole series of questions and issues, and it really boils down to just one question and something that we all have to answer. What are we to believe about this man named Jesus? For most of us, our beliefs change over time based on our experiences in life, and this man born blind is no exception. He begins the day like any other, and given his disability, just trying to find a way to survive. The scripture points out that Jesus is walking along, and this man is likely begging by the roadside, just trying to collect a few coins so that he can survive and live. He certainly never expects to receive such an amazing gift as his eyesight. But notice how his description of Jesus changes. The once blind man, remember, has never seen Jesus. Then he is healed, and he has difficulty understanding or seeing who Jesus really is. When the Jewish authorities question him, he says that he would like to believe that Jesus is a prophet. When Jesus questions him later, he says that he would like to believe that Jesus is the long-expected Messiah who comes in the name of God, but he's not sure. What he is sure of is that once he was blind, but now he sees. Apparently, the once blind beggar, poor and on the margins of life, unable to fend for himself, doesn't know everything there is to know about Jesus yet. But he does know that his life has been transformed. Is there anyone here that knows everything there is to know about Jesus? Not me. I'd like to think so, but not yet. You see, Jesus has affected this young man, and this man, and he's transformed him, and he has given him a future unlike any the man could have expected. And then finally, the scripture tells us, he comes to his own revelation. He says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. But then Jesus says something else that's curious. He says, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we're not the blind ones, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say that we see, your sin remains." You see, as Jesus so often does, he's speaking allegorically, which simply means that he's referring to something tangible, like healing the man for his eyesight. But he does so in a way that has spiritual meaning. The Pharisees, like they do so many other things, take Jesus literally, right at his word. But Jesus is implying that while the Pharisees are not physically blind, they are spiritually blind. And because of that, they remain in sin. Their eyes are blinded to their own sinful condition. They are blind in the condition of their own hearts. The Pharisees assume that their knowledge of the law automatically grants them righteousness. But Jesus counters that smug confidence and calls it a sin. Their failure to recognize Jesus as the Messiah is sin at its most basic level, and it indicates that they are blind to the truth. They are blind to the truth. I sometimes will talk to people about how much my life has changed over the years, and they'll tell me how they'd like to come to church, but they just don't feel like they should. They've done too many bad things in their lives, and they feel that they're probably beyond hope. They're not worthy enough to come to church and be with all these saints. Charlie Geyer is a saint. Right, Charlie? No? Well, believe it or not, I understand them. Some nights I wake up and I find myself haunted by a conversation I had some time ago, or words that I spoke in anger, a situation that occurred 10, 20 years ago, or some selfish act I did, and I wonder, why me, God? How is it even possible that someone like me could stand here each week and preach about the love of God? The love that God has for all humankind. I'm not worthy. And I think this is precisely the kind of thing that Satan puts in our heads, puts into your head, to convince us that we are indeed unworthy. You know, you heard probably those words from that favorite hymn, Amazing Grace. It's perhaps the best known hymn in the English language. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Did you ever understand that those words come right from these verses? The blind man answers the Pharisees, I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. The writer of this hymn was a man by the name of John Newton, and he lived from 1725 to 1807. Newton had a lovely Christian mother, very nurturing, but she died of tuberculosis when John was only 7. So he was raised mostly by his father. He was an unruly young man and went to sea for the first time when he was only 11. He was often in trouble, though, and he went through a series of jobs in the merchant marines before he was forced into the Royal Navy. He was press-ganged into the Navy. He rebelled against authority so much that he ended up being flogged and thrown in prison. His superiors eventually released him, though, to a slave ship and to a slave trader, and he ended up serving on slave ships. Over time, he became a captain himself of a slave ship. But it also happened during this time that he read a book by a gentleman named Thomas A. Kempis. And he wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ. And based on that book, then John Newton accepted Christ into his life. And in 1755, Newton left the sea and the slave trade, and he became active in the Methodist movement, the revival that was occurring in England at that time with John and Charles Wesley. This former slave trader began writing hymns, and it was during this time that he wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. John Newton also became an outspoken critic of slavery and was one of the people that worked hard to ban the practice. And that was realized with the passage of the Slave Trade Act in 1807, almost 60 years before America would ban it. And that just happened to be the same year that John Newton died. It's a fascinating story, and it makes this favorite hymn all that more meaningful. But it also speaks to how little we know about God's capacity for redemption. Would anyone have ever imagined that this rebel and slave trader, John Newton, would craft such a beloved hymn as Amazing Grace? Or would anyone have guessed that a young fervent Pharisee and a persecutor of Christians named Saul would become the author of roughly half the New Testament, the Apostle Paul? Even the Pharisees that condemned Jesus that day for violating the Sabbath, for healing a blind man, were not beyond forgiveness and reconciliation. Because in God's eyes, they too were his children and worthy of salvation. Like our friend in Virginia this week, we all need to realize that each of us are a beautiful creation, a gift from God, and that we are much loved. My friends, we are never beyond redemption and reconciliation in the eyes of God. We only need to open our eyes to the possibilities and allow the light of the world to penetrate our hearts. Amen.